the third Sunday in Lent. The first reading is from the book of Exodus. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, God died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. John 4. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she said. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, Could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is our custom, Sovereign Eye, as we travel around. Oh, she's not there. We've been doing that for the last several weeks. Oh, she's not there. Grown very accustomed to hearing her harmonies and so forth, and I heard she's missed. Someone down in Clearwater, we told her that she was grandmothering. She was in Minnesota, staying with our kids. And I told them the whole story, you know, save the money. Well, it's very expensive, infant daycare, you know. And I was done with that, and he was kind of, yeah. But we know him well. We've seen him many times. He knows us. We've eaten together and so forth. And at the end of a line, he said, So, are you guys okay? I said, yeah, we're fine. I see where you're going with that. Yeah. So I assure you, we're fine, really. When we get back to Minnesota, though, I'm sure people will come up and say, we've been praying for you. And that's very nice, but you know, you get an idea in your head and it's hard to get out. And we'll talk more about that later, those ideas that get in our head and are hard to get out. Lord, thank God, tries and succeeds. But I want to bring you greetings from the last three churches, but first from the place I work, where I'm on staff. I never go to the meetings. I'm only there for a couple weeks every other year, but they send me out to do this work. They call me a pastoral missionary at large, and they provide funds for health insurance, long before that was necessary. You know, you can be penalized for not having it. So they were very kind, and they give me a place to go home, and they pray for me. And so from Bethlehem Lutheran in Jacksonville Beach, Florida, which is, you know, it makes sense. It's right in the middle of where we travel all around the country. Not so much. But God has his plans, and we're glad to be part of that. And I greet you in their name. As I do from Christ Lutheran in Lakeland, the last three churches we were at, First Lutheran in Clearwater, and Trinity in Port Charlotte. So they greet you in the name of Jesus. And they've, you know, I left your name with them, and they've been praying for you, probably. And those are the churches that brought me here. We're having a door offering later, but that's not to bring me here, because look, there I am. So that will be so that I can keep going. And I might just say at this point, the check engine light came on Friday. I'm just saying. So if you've had a diesel truck, you know that is not good news. So anyway, if you like, I will take your enthusiastic greetings to the next three churches that we visit. And that is your cue to say something like, yeah. Okay, good. It would be Good Shepherd at Shalimar, and not everybody knows where that is. It's in Florida, but it's by Fort Walton Beach, kind of Pensacola, to that part. See, I don't know where it is either. And Atonement Lutheran in Columbus, Ohio, after a week's hiatus, and hopefully crocuses and other green plants will be growing by that time. And St. Peter's Lutheran in East Point, Michigan, which is little suburb of, it's not little, it's a suburb of Detroit. And so they will hear from you and be glad to hear from such exotic places. Half of them probably come here in the wintertime. So there we go. Now, I want you to think for a moment of the worst person in the world. Not something you normally are called upon to do when you come to church, I hope. That's not really kind of a cross purposes to what we're normally about. But I hope some part of you said, that's not why I'm here. But I'll bet there's another part of you that had no trouble at all figuring out who that is. Yeah. It might be someone in particular. It might be a class of people. Well, John did the same thing when he was constructing this narrative. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been out for some time, if not in their written form, at least being taught everywhere in the church, because that's how it worked. Before they wrote it down, these days you think, if it's not written down, it doesn't exist. It was the exact opposite for those people in that culture in that time. They were an oral culture. Not that many people did read and write, but everybody listened. And Jesus spoke his sermons and his parables in such a way that they were accustomed to hearing with structure and so forth, that they could remember easily by hearing it. Faith comes by hearing, Paul said. And he wasn't kidding, because the gospel message, what we call the synoptic gospels, you know, from the infancy narrative to the resurrection stories and so forth, were all transmitted by those eyewitnesses telling the people what happened. And you can still go to the communities today and find a group of people sitting around listening to their family's stories or the stories of their people from ages past. And they'll call someone out of the crowd to say that story, and that person will tell the story. And if they get any part of it wrong, because everybody knows the story already, if they get any part of it wrong, they'll say, no, you don't know it well enough. Sit down and let somebody who knows it tell you. And an elder will come and tell that story, and they listen until they got it right. See, and that's all of that was around when John looked back at this body of teaching that had been constructed over the years, again, even before it's written down, and said, you know, there's other stories I need to tell. And John is the one who said, if everything that Jesus did was written down, the whole world wouldn't be big enough for all the books that would have to be written. So he's telling us, there's much more I could have told you, but I've chosen these things to give you this message that the Lord gave me to give you. As we do believe that behind it all is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is telling us, and John is using this structure, which we don't usually see, because often we read the scriptures like this, especially when we read just a part. That was a long gospel reading, wasn't it? Yeah, longer than usual. Well, it's not even the whole story. But so if we really want to get what John is saying, sometimes we have to zoom out, take a wide-angle view, and that means, in this case, Nicodemus. You heard about him last week. Why are we talking about him again? Because John sets the two on a scale, as it were, not to weigh them or judge them, but just to give them, compare and contrast them. Because Nicodemus, if you recall, came when? At midnight. It was midnight. And in John, things that happen at midnight or in the darkness are dark things. And things aren't going well when things happen at midnight. Nicodemus comes at midnight. The woman at the well goes to fetch water. Sun straight in the sky. Midday. So, which is weird, because women, for some reason, like to do things together. I know men don't really, you know, men go hunting together. But then when they go out, they separate, you know, usually. But women will do things together, like men will argue about who should get. We have no chips at the Super Bowl party. You go out and get chips. You were the last one here, or you didn't bring chips. And women will say, let's all go together, and we'll all make dip in the kitchen and so forth. But I'm digressing. But so women would go to the well together in the morning, is the point I'm trying to make. They would go together for safety. It's a half mile out of town. It's dangerous out there. Men with camels might come around, you know. Safety in numbers. Here's a woman all by herself at noon getting water for the day. There's something different about this woman. Okay, hold that thought. She has apparently cast security to the wind for some compelling reason. Well, Nicodemus, too, is concerned about safety and security, because he comes to talk to this controversial Jesus character at midnight, so maybe no one will see. The fear of the Jews, we're told, outright, John says. And he has this conversation with Jesus that involves Father and Spirit and Son, and Jesus is laying out for Nicodemus the things he does not know. He comes saying, Teacher, I honor you with your honorific title, Teacher, Rabbi. We know, and already he's sunk. Because, you know, if you want to talk to God, he doesn't realize he's doing that now, but if you go to God in prayer and say, Father, I know... things are probably just going to go downhill from there, I would think, because that's just really not a good way to start out. And that's exactly what happens to poor Nicodemus. He comes with this body of knowledge that he knows, and he's comparing Jesus to it to see how he stacks up, you see. And instead, Jesus is comparing him to the truth, and Nicodemus doesn't come off well. In fact, at one point, if you recall, Jesus says, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" It is not a compliment. So it doesn't come out well. And we never really find out what happens to Nicodemus, you know, after that. It sort of trails off nicely into John 3:16 and Jesus coming to the Son of God coming to save the world, not condemn it like most of his disciples and the people expecting the Messiah were thinking and in fact hoping he would do. Skewer some Romans, Messiah. Let's get these people out of here and rule ourselves again. No, I'm not going to say make Judea great again. I'm not going to say that. So, but it's the same kind of mindset. Get rid of these people that are, it's their fault, right? You have any shortage of that these days? The things that are wrong here are somebody else's fault. And that's how Nicodemus was coming toward Jesus. Because the Pharisees were people who knew if we just followed the program, you know, if all those lazy people would just keep the law, we'd be fine. And Jesus shows that he's in fact a lazy teacher. All right, so we have that. And Nicodemus is an example, if John uses the woman as an example of the worst person in the world, Nicodemus is probably the most honorable, a leader among the Pharisees, no doubt highly honored in his community. And then we have this woman. This woman, I just said that out loud in 2017, this woman, as though being a woman was somehow less than being a man, which it was in those days, most definitely. The prayer of the Pharisee, thank God I wasn't born a woman or a dog. You know, that was, yeah, it was nasty, nasty business. She was divorced 5 times. She didn't do that. Most likely, it would be highly unusual for her to initiate divorce proceedings. So she had been rejected 5 times. She was an outcast in her own town. Among the Jews, Samaritans were despicable people who were pretending to be the sons and daughters of Jacob when they really weren't, and they should stop that. They were worshiping Yahweh in Samaria. The only place to do that is in Jerusalem. 400 years this has been going on since they came back from exile. They found these people in the land claiming to be them. Jacob is our father. No, he's not. Who are you? You interbred. Your blood is impure, and on it went. They argued like cats and dogs for 400 years. So here's the scene that's set. And Jesus is sitting at a well because he's tired. God is tired. A vindication of the vulnerability that Jesus put himself into by becoming human flesh. He was baptized. He didn't need to be baptized, but he was anyway, because he's one of us. So there he is, with his two tired, dusty, sandaled feet, waiting for his disciples to come back from the shop in town and bring some food. And they took all the Coleman camping gear with him, so he's got nothing to draw water at this well. So he asked this woman. It's almost as though he has a plan. He asked this woman, this despicable woman, this unclean woman. The rabbis had a list of all the people and things that were unclean. Lepers and people with certain diseases and people who didn't follow the law right and didn't wash their hands when they were supposed to. And at the bottom of that most despicable, the list of deplorable people, I used the other one, so I'll use this one now too. The list of deplorables is the Samaritan woman. She can never be saved. Can never be clean, can never be redeemed in any way. She's perpetually unclean, right? So that was their rule. So, and John knows this, and we don't. This is why I've taken all the time to tell you this, so you can see the contrast, right? What happened to Nicodemus? He went away going, I don't understand what just happened. And this woman, though, comes totally unsuspecting. She does not know that she is in Bible times, right? She thinks it's just another day. She's religious, she's a Samaritan, she talks about the Messiah later, she has hope. But she does not know that this what's going to happen to her. And so this guy, he doesn't move, he should move away because he's scary and he's a guy and I'm a woman and I'm vulnerable and doesn't he know to move away? Well, he's obviously a Jew from the way he's dressed and he's asking me for a drink of water? Who is this? They don't do that. They don't want to have anything to do with me. He wants me to take my unclean hands and put them on some vessel to draw water and hand it and put it to his lips? Who is this guy? So she says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman and you want me to give you a drink? If you know who it was who was talking to you, he's right in there. He's going to get her. He saw when she walked up, look, it's an evangelist. Right? Everybody else sees some unredeemable, deplorable person, but he says, huh, a servant. A volunteer. Well, she would volunteer herself shortly. So he begins to speak with her. If you knew who it was talking to you, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. The well is nice, but river water, potable water, that's where the word potable comes from, means a hippopotamus is a river horse. Right? So that means fresh, flowing, clean water. I would have given you that. And water that would make you never thirst again. Now, as I said, she does not know she's in Bible times. She doesn't know she's talking to the Son of God. So do you really think that she's so conniful after five husbands and one guy now who's not willing to marry her that she can just say, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Let's have some living water and I'll never have to be thirsty again. I think she's probably playing along with him, like in the background going, woo! Don't you think? Right? She does not know she's what's going to happen to her or who she's talking to. But he says, okay, you asked for it, go call your husband. He turns over the rock of her life and squirmy things come out. He already knows what's under there. But he reveals to her that he knows what's under there and he's still talking to her anyway. And so she said, well, I don't have one. In fact, you've had five. Good for you. You didn't scold her. She told the truth. You had five. The man you're with now is not your husband. I see you're a prophet. Now, this is very clever. Because if you want to get out, if God's getting too close and meddling in your life and maybe bringing change unwanted to you or threatening you in some way, retreat to religious arguments. It's a great way to avoid God if you're really at the end of your rope. People do it all the time. So she brought up this whole thing. Oh, you say we should worship in Jerusalem, but our father's in Samaria. She also threw in, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? See, she stabbed him in the ribs with that as well earlier on. Jesus is having none of that. He sees her as a lost sheep, and he's going to find her no matter what the cost is. And he does. Doesn't matter. Spirit and truth is what our Father's looking for. And you might be one of those. Jerusalem, Samaria won't matter. You yourself are the temple. He doesn't say all that to her, but that's what's backing it up. So finally, the last wave off is, this is too much for me. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And he gives her a gift he didn't give to anybody else up to that point, and really afterwards. He coaxed, who am I, you are the Christ, out of his disciples. But he didn't just lay it out for anybody like he did for this woman. John has many such I am statements, right? That's where they all come from. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection of life. I am the good shepherd. I am. They all have that initial grammatical word structure that cues us in. It's the I am from Moses. What's your name? I am who I am, right? That's what you, except it's in Greek. It's the same structure, though. I am, the great I am from that encounter with Moses from the desert with the Israelites. And Jesus says to her, it's hidden in our translation, but literally he says, I am. Dash. The one speaking with you. Is that at least as beautiful as all those others? The way, the truth, the life, the vine and the branches, the one who speaks with you. The one speaking, yes, even with you. And so she puts her stone jar, leaves it, doesn't get water, doesn't give him a drink, runs back to town a half a mile and says, you got to come see this guy. That's an evangelist. That's all an evangelist does. I want you to meet this man. He might be the Messiah. I'll leave it to you to decide. And so they all come out to see. At that point, there are perhaps no two people on the planet who have more in common than the woman at the well whose name we don't even know and Jesus of Nazareth. They're both tired. They've both been spoken against. They're both outcasts or in their own community or are about to be rejected, considered of no consequence. But she's the most important person in that town at that moment, as he is the most important in our community. I have to, and I am he who brings you something new. I am the living water who slakes your thirst forever. I am he who knows what you've been through. I am the one who tells you everything you've ever done. I am, and I will speak with you. Lowly, I will wear that on my brow. And you are as broken as your promises and vows. And you become a scandal. I had to, and I know how, to turn a stumbling stone into a building block right now. For I am the living water who slakes your thirst forever. I am he who knows what you've been through. I am the one who tells you everything you've ever done, and I'm still here. I will speak with you. I will speak to you of mercy. I will speak to you my peace. I will speak to you my spirit, and hostilities will cease. For I am the living water who slakes your thirst forever. I am he who knows the airy places you've been through. And I am the one who tells you everything you've ever done. I am the one who tells you everything I've ever done for you. And I will speak with you. I am. People in the desert in Moses' day were known for their willingness to go back to bondage if only they would have food and peace and security. They'd be provided for. They were unwilling to rely on God in the midst of apparent lack of provision. And it showed them as people who were willing to trade their freedom away for the sake of security. Such people still exist. Jesus' disciples were almost exclusively such people. They were unwilling to trade their security. Make us great, O Lord, who will be the greatest when they stand next to you in your kingdom. You must never suffer, Jesus, Peter said. The Christ must not suffer. We must have strength, peace, security, and then we'll be well cared for. Jesus offered peace and security, to be sure. But in the midst of persecution and trouble, he said, don't think I've come to bring peace, but a sword. Family against family. It'll be dangerous. You'll be dragged before magistrates. You'll be punished. Some of you will lose your lives. And in the midst, you will have the most solid peace and security you can ever hope to find it. This world cannot offer. He's offering that to everybody in this scenario, to Nicodemus, who came with a prepackaged insurance plan of peace and security. He was hoping Jesus might affirm, and he did not. To this woman, she went back in the face, right in the face of all the people who were against her, and said, I offer you this man. Peter, after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit turned the lights on, said, well, you decide whether we should obey God or you, but we can't stop talking about Jesus. Are you crazy? Where'd that guy come from? Who rejoiced at being beat up for the name of Jesus and considering themselves worthy God considering them worthy for such a thing? This is what Jesus is working toward here. Not the peace and the security that this world has to offer, but the freedom to go out and take a risk and be persecuted for it. Okay, that's a bit of a sideline, but it is definitely in here. Because he says to his disciples, look, the fields are white for harvest. He's not speaking the abstract. He's not speaking of principles. Look, people are coming from that town toward us now. What will you do? I have sown. I've done the hard work and will do the even more hard work of sowing this thing for you to reap. But here they come. What will you do? And they're, it's okay. He's a good teacher and he's consistent and kind. And he will keep teaching them until they get it. Thank God. The fields are white. They stayed 2 days in a Samaritan town. Just mull that over. It's not like me staying a weekend in Tallahassee. I got friends here. Those Jews stayed for 2 days, and the Samaritans welcomed them gladly. That did not happen because Jesus was there. Jesus made that happen. He brought peace and a security that they could never have imagined to that town simply by his being there. And his disciples and all those people enjoyed it. Blessed are the peacemakers who show mercy. They will be called sons of God, and they will pay for it. But so be it. Because that's our ministry. That's the ministry of reconciliation that we have. That's all we've been really given to use. A ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled the world to himself through the blood of Jesus and his resurrection. And now he hands it to us and says, go and do likewise. The fields are white for the harvest. People are, even though they don't know it, that woman came to the well not knowing what she wanted, but she got what she needed. Nothing's changed. Here we are. In Jesus' name, amen.